for the blessing and the privilege of gathering together today, the middle of the week, to get a little shot of you as the body of Christ. As we methodically go through this phenomenal epistle, we ask that, Father, that you would allow it to go through us. Sanctify us and change us in those areas you desire. So bless now this word, that it's not an academic lesson, but a spiritual encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you turn to your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be finishing this chapter tonight. As I mentioned to you before, we see in 1 Corinthians that Paul was written a letter by them with certain questions in those letters, or in that letter that he was supposed to answer. He began to deal with certain issues that were going on in the church, because Paul had left them with a solid foundation in Christ Jesus. They started on solid ground, just like so many do. But unfortunately, they strayed into a carnal condition. I'll give you a couple of references if you're taking notes. We won't look at them tonight, but you can refer back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, references their carnality. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, also references their carnality. So with that in mind, Paul is writing the letter, and his goal was to get them back on track, to get their eyes off of themselves and back on the big picture. And what's the big picture? Jesus is the big picture. And he wanted their eyes to be back on Jesus's will for them as part of the body of Christ. He also wanted them to know how valuable and important they are, the way God made them, and the way God gifted them in unique ways, and the way God placed them in the body of Christ. For them, he wanted them to stop dividing themselves up, focusing on, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Jesus, I'm of this. He wanted them to focus that they were one body and that they should be working together as the body of Christ. Now, last week, we saw that Paul gave the example of different gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to people. And these gifts, as we looked at, was the purpose for them was to aid them in their ministry, the ministry that God had placed them in within the body of Christ, and how important that was. But again, he wanted them to know, you may have these gifts, but we're all in the same body. And so he's really emphasizing the body concept in the remainder of chapter 12, because they were splintered so much. You can see that today in a lot of churches. So this epistle is not just for the Corinthian church back then. It's for any church that has their little cliques over here, their little cliques over here, and some people think, well, we're better than you, and we're better than you. That's not what God wants. God wants us to understand that we all belong to one body. Now, last week we covered verses 4 through 11, and Paul is going to drive home that point right now, that even though you have gifts that might be different from other people, you need to understand that you can't be carnal with your attitude. And you must understand we're in that one body, and he does that by using our physical body as an illustration through basically the rest of this chapter. So let's pick it up where we left off in verse 12, where it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body also in Christ." The example here, like I said, is that our body is one. We have how God has made us, put us together, but what that does is it makes us one person. You know, if you take a look at myself or look around the auditorium with all these people that are here, you're going to notice there's one person there. But what makes up that one person? I mean, some of you might say, well, gosh, you look pretty dapper tonight, Pete. You know, where's your Hawaiian shirt? How come you had a long sleeve on? You look good. Well, some of you may think I look bad in a long sleeve shirt. It's because we just had a wedding right before service tonight. And so I dressed down as far as I could to come out here and do this now. But you're sitting there going, wow, he's got a long sleeve shirt on. He looks good. But not one of you has once probably thought, man, his gallbladder is really cool. Nice looking gallbladder, Pete. Well, if you would think that, I had it taken out years ago, so I don't even have a gallbladder. But you're not going to be looking at my kidneys and say, wow, those are awesome kidneys. Why? Because there's part of my body you will never see. My internal organs, you can't see them. But they are vital to my existence as one body. But we only seem to see the outside. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of the church does. They look at the outside of a person or a group, and they forget about everyone else that made it come together. You know, many of you are here tonight, and you have children here. Well, what makes me and you to be able to enjoy this time together if you have children are people in there taking care of your kids in Awanas and in the nursery. Why? That's part of the body of Christ, so we can function together. Verse 13 goes on, and he really drives home this point where it says this. For by one Spirit we are one, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Let me point out something about baptism, because it has caused a lot of confusion, even in the body of Christ. And Paul wants to clarify that. You know, over in Ephesians, if you'd like to leave your finger here, we'll just go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to see where Paul talks about, hold on, I got to get my vows off. Oh God, this is a delicate operation. I don't want to rip my Bible. So now I got the vows off, I can go to, there's my wedding, what I do with the wedding. Ephesians 4. And we're going to take a look at some of the verses that have caused confusion with some people in the body of Christ, because they take verses out of context without realizing what was actually intended or actually meant. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, people will read this and they'll say, well, Paul's talking about that there's only one baptism. And so they get hung up into whatever baptism they want to get hung up into. But if you really take a look, and I'll give you these references and we won't go there, but you can write them down and read them later on. There is a baptism into one body that Paul is pointing out here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But I want you to go back to Corinthians, and let's look at verse 13 again. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. Okay, there's the key there in context. Whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Verse 13 is talking about the one baptism which we are baptized into the body of Christ. When does that take place? When you ask Jesus Christ sincerely to come into your heart, to be your Savior and to be your Lord, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're saved. In that sense of the Holy Spirit coming in you, you are baptized now in the body of Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. Ephesians tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that mark that a merchant would have? He'd go to far lands and buy his merchandise, and then they would tie it all up, and then he'd put a seal on it that had his insignia. And then he'd take the fast boat home, and the freighter would come slower, and then he'd get message that it's at the harbor, and he'd go down with his insignia. And if it did not fit inside that seal, he didn't get the merchandise. Well, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When we ask Jesus in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit come inside you. Paul the Apostle says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit comes inside. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has placed his mark on us. And because his mark is on us, we belong to him. Why? Because we have been baptized or immersed into the one body of Christ. But there are other baptisms that the scripture talks about. That's why you have to read it in context. An example, Luke chapter 7, verse 29. You don't need to turn there, but write these down because I'm going to go through them quickly. John talks about the baptism of repentance. Remember, he says, repent of your sins and be baptized. Well, that was the baptism of repentance, of changing their way and looking to the Messiah instead of to the legalism that they had gotten trapped into. Another reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. That's the baptism of Moses. Now, what's the baptism of Moses? Well, the verse goes on and it talks about those who went through the Red Sea. So all those that went through the Red Sea on dry ground, they were baptized into Moses, where Moses put his staff out there, the Lord separated the waters, and it just dried up the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. Now, you probably all heard the story about this professor that says, yeah, that's a mistranslation. It's the Reed Sea. And they got there, and you know, it's about a foot or 2 foot at the max of water, a bunch of reeds. So they tromped through this swamp, and he was making fun of this one Christian that was in his class. So it's not a miracle. And the student says, oh, yes, it is. He goes, how can that be a miracle? Well, stop and think about it. If that's a foot of water, all of Pharaoh's armies went in there and drowned in a foot of water. That's just the biggest miracle, Professor. But it wasn't the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. And it says it parted and they walked on dry ground, the miracle. When Pharaoh's army went in there, God closed it down. They were on the other side. So Paul makes reference to that in Corinthians 10:2. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus himself told us that we were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, he had already been talking to his disciples that were saved because remember, he breathed the Spirit into them. But they were going to have that dunamis power that we talked about when a couple weeks back we talked about who God was, that three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has three roles, that he's with everybody before salvation, and he's with us during salvation. When we accept the Lord, he comes inside of us. But we can also have that third experience where he falls upon us, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, you'll receive power, dunamis, like dynamite, explosive power, after the Holy Spirit has baptized you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. And then we see that the way to be those witnesses were by the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to help them in their ministry, because that witness also means ministry. Another reference, Romans 6:3. Paul speaks of being baptized into Jesus Christ. So to read the scriptures, we must always read them in context, or you can pull things out and get very confused. And we don't want to be confused. And that's why Paul was saying here about this baptism, he's speaking of being baptized into one body, all of us are. And that means whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, a Greek. And what's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew. That's what a Gentile is. So we're all Gentiles unless you have a little bit of Jewish blood in you. I found out after my mom died, we've got some. So I guess I'm like this bit of a, you know, Jew, and all the rest of me is Gentile. And no, it's not my nose. My nose is big and fat, so it's not that, Carrie. So there's Jews and there's Gentiles. We are equal. This blew their mind in Corinth and in Rome when he said, whether you're a slave or you're free, you're equal in God's eyes. Well, that wasn't right, because the culture said that slaves were not equal. But in God's eyes, they were. Men or women. Ooh, that was a crazy one. That wasn't something that the culture agreed to. Women were subordinate. They, you know, the Jew would wake up and say, I thank you, Father, or thank you, Jehovah. I'm not a dog. I'm not a Gentile. And I thank you, I'm not a woman. And all of a sudden, Paul comes on the scene and says, men and women, you're equal in the eyes of God. You may have different roles, but you're equal in the eyes of God. And that's what he wants this Corinthian church to realize, that we are all equal and we need to work together as being equal. That's what he's leading into here in verse 14 through 16, where it says this. For in fact, the body is not one member but many. But the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not the body? And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I am not the body, or of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Can you picture that? Check around and look at the seat you're sitting in, and look at the seats that other people are sitting in. Just think about it for a minute. How strange would that be if a giant eyeball was just sitting in that seat? Has no legs, no arms, you couldn't hold a Bible. You would just sit there and stare at me. I don't want to ruin anybody's theology, but that only works in VeggieTales. That doesn't work in reality. Those VeggieTale characters don't have arms, they don't have legs, but they get around, they do all of these things. But in reality, that is not what happens in the body of Christ. Paul goes on in verse 20 to 22 where he says this, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Okay, I have a question for you. Let me ask it and then raise your hand and I'll point to you. I'm up here standing right now teaching the Word of God. What part of my body is the most important part of my body that allows me to do this? My voice, no. My heart, no.
Our ears?
Our ears, no. Our brain? No. My legs? No. Henry already spilled it.
Thanks.
I said I am standing here teaching the Word of God. What allows me to stand? My big toe. My big toe keeps me balanced. And then it goes up for the rest of it. But I have never, in my almost 65 years of existence, ever heard my big toe says, I'm tired of being a big toe. It wasn't bad, Pete, when you lived in San Diego and you took me to the beach all the time. But in 1977, when you moved down here, especially you wore those construction shoes, I liked your job up there when you were in an office, but now I have to have those sweat socks on and boards dropping on me and all of that stuff just to start this church. I don't want to be the toe anymore. I want to be the mouth. I want to be whatever. But you see, you don't ever hear that. Why? Unless it's summertime, we have flip-flops on, you don't see my big toes. You know, I had to go to the doctor yesterday. He said, take your shoes off. I took my shoes off. He said, take your socks off. I go, oh, great. If I would have known that, I would have really cleaned under my toes really good. But he had to do all these tests on me. So he saw my toe, but other than that, most of the time you don't see those minor things. But those minor things of our body make the body function in a major way. And that's the illustration that Paul the Apostle is trying to relate to us here. There are so many minor things that are going on in the body of Christ that we think it's not that important, but if those things were not going on, the rest of the things could not be taking place. So many things are done behind the scenes that nobody even knows about. And yet, they are necessary. Our church body could not exist if we didn't have all the fabulous people that do the things that they do. We have hundreds of people that work and do things around here. Not just, you know, on Sundays, but they do things, you know, on Wednesdays, they do things during the week, they do things on Saturdays, they do all kinds of things. They don't just sit in the pew, they go, I want to invest in my family. And they get involved, but you don't see them. Which brings another interesting point. Let's look at verses 23 through 24, again, where it says, and these members of the body, which we think are of less honorable position, on these will be bestowed greater honor and unpresidential parts because greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having even greater honor to the parts which lack it. In other words, the parts that you don't see. I look at this and you know what I think is going to happen when we get to heaven? We're gonna go into the throne room of God. And let's face it, we can't all stand on each other's shoulders, so we can't be in the front row. I can't prove this. I can't doctrinally say, thus saith the Lord. But I just have a hunch. All the people that work behind the scenes that did such diligent, faithful work are going to be in the front rows with giant crowns. And the people that were out front and the big shots and all of the big names that everyone knew, whether it's just in a community or whether it's in, you know, worldwide, they're going to be in the back row because they got so much attention and credit before. I think that's God's economy. We're going to be surprised. Well, Pete, how do you feel about that? I'll tell you, quite honestly, if I get to heaven and I got a little thimble on my head and I got those little monkey, you know, tambourines, and I'm over there in the corner and I'm clapping away, I will be happy because that is far better than hell. And I'll be happy through all of eternity that I just got in. Because we do it down here not for the rewards. We do it because we love Jesus. We do it for the rewards of the attention and the credit. Erase it. It's gone, baby. Wood hands double. But we do it motivated out of love. We just love the Lord. And we go, God, because you bless me, I just want to do this. You've given me some gifts to do, to be able to do this. I just want to bless you because I love you. And those are the ones that get moved up to the front row. So how do we know if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? Well, our ministries can change. But what has God placed in front of you right now? That is what you have to be most faithful to. And it can be a spectrum of things, not just one thing. But are you being faithful to it? Are you doing it as unto the Lord? Are you doing it with joy in your heart? Are you doing it like, God, I love you. I love you. Thanks, Lord, for loving and dying for me. And this is the least I can do is just help out this little bit. And God goes, ooh, there goes a big crown on that puppy for that one. You see, God is looking for the heart. And I think we're going to be surprised when we get into heaven. Excuse me. Hopefully, with all this surgery that I'm going to have to face, that will be resolved. All that post-nasal drip junk. So going on, maybe we could edit that out. Verse 25, that there should be no schisms. Remember, they were divided in the body. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is something that we really need to grab hold of and understand what's taking place with this. We need to have that understanding of the membership concept. And it talks about here, if one of the members of your body suffers, your body feels it. It does. I had to go give blood last week for lab work. And then I went to the doctor yesterday to get the lab work tested out. And I said, hey, look at this, doc. And he goes, oh, my goodness, what'd you do there? I said, when she took the blood, I think her husband told her he hated her cooking because she wasn't in a good mood. She put a band around me, and then I got my vein real tall. She stuck it in there. The first two vials have just filled up just like that. But the third one, she did something to it to where it was barely getting in there. And then I was watching her because I'm one of these guys that don't turn my head. I watch. You know, someone's poking around. I want to see what they're poking around in. And she took that needle, put it at a 45-degree angle, and drug it back. And the doctor said, well, you know what she did when she did that? She lacerated your vein, and you bled out. But then he looks at it, and he goes, But the good news is that shows you got good coagulation. So that's good, Pete. But I'm serious. If I would go like this, it's a little better now, but even like right here, if I would put this, I was getting shooting pains up into my head and down my legs because it was just saying, fool, don't do that. But what does that illustrate? If one of your members hurts, your whole body suffers with it. And that's the way the body of Christ should be. If one member is hurting, we shouldn't go, well, they deserve it. Let me come over here and just kind of kick them one more time. We should come and comfort them. Because you know, one day you're going to be hurting. And would you rather not have someone come and comfort you than kick you? And so that's what God is saying here. Comfort those and be a blessing to those, just as your body, when it hurts, your whole body hurts. Well, have some compassion when people go through things. You know, kind of love on them and be an extension of Jesus. And then he reverses it, if you would. Instead of pain, he goes, honor. If one of your members is honored, then your whole body is honored. And stop and think about it, even though it's not football season, there are players that run for a touchdown or they catch the ball, they get in the end zone, they spike the ball, they jump or they dunk it and they do their gyration dance and don't ask me to do this again. And they do all of this stuff and all the rest of the team's just sitting way over there just, okay, when you're done, we're waiting. But then there's other players that when they get in the end zone, they wait for the whole team to come down. And then they celebrate together. Why? Because if it wasn't for the whole team, can you imagine the quarterback and the center takes the ball, turns around, gives it to the runner back, and there's no one else there except the defense. That guy's going to get smeared. And the only reason he was able to get through is those guys opened a hole by blocking, and they ran through. And yeah, maybe he made some moves, but if you watch close enough, there's always someone else helping by blocking them, knocking them out of the way, getting in their way just so they can't get to that point. Every single one of them had a part in that touchdown, and every single one of them should rejoice. I heard of one quarterback that every time that he would throw for a touchdown, his front line had protected him enough, he stayed in the pocket. And every time he threw a touchdown and they protected him, he didn't get hit, he took them out for a steak dinner. You know, when they got back into town. You don't think that front line was motivated? And by the way, he paid for it all. They were motivated because they, let's face it, they're cannibals. They love meat. Boy, I wish I could have some. They love meat, and they're looking forward to that meat. So they want to win that game, and they want to protect him so he doesn't get sacked. Well, that's the whole celebrating together. Oh, he may have made 3 or 4 touchdowns, but he couldn't have done it without the front line. See, that's everyone rejoicing together. And that's so important that we understand that the body is like that, that we can, you know, if someone's hurting, we help them. If someone's rejoicing, we rejoice with them, because whether you see it or not, you had part of it. Even if it was in prayer, you had part of it as well. And we're all part of that one body that makes up the body. So I encourage you, don't pull away. One of the things that saddens my heart more than anything else is, like tonight or maybe on Sundays, I'll, you know, spend a lot of time. Worship is great, a lot of time in the Word of God. And I know that God wants to work in people's lives even after the sermon. But I see so many people because they're shy. I understand that. I'm horribly shy. I've had to learn to move out of that. And I see them get up even before the last song that we finish off with and leave, and I hear the front door open, because you can hear it click. Have you ever noticed? It's got a distinct signal to it. That's why we don't have a bell on the front door. You can hear it. And they walk away. And they have no idea that maybe something that's bothering them, somebody afterwards that they would meet, could address that because they just finished going through it and how God did a miracle. Or they have no clue that they say, you know, my name's so-and-so, what's your name, da-da-da-da. Well, I'll tell you what, this one verse in the Bible really ministered to me. It shared this with me, and they share that, and this person goes, oh, that's exactly what I'm going through. I see so many people staying around and praying for one another and ministering to one another. But I see other people just get up and take off so they could be first line at Farmer Boys or wherever they're going. What a sad thing that is. And that's why I like everyone to worship in that last song and wait and just let it sink in. And then they close in prayer, and as they leave, I want that last song that they leave with just to wave over them and allow the Holy Spirit just to continue to fall upon them. That's my vision and my goal for the worship service. And yet some people don't grasp that. And some people run and jump and go away right away. You can't be part of the body if you're not with the body. So we need to understand that and not pull away. And Paul's exhorting them to do just that, not to pull away. Look at verse 27 where he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various types of tongues." Some of them various types of tongues, verse 29. "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Now, we covered what these were in our last time. But one of the things you see here, there's administrations. That's where people know how to organize. That's a gift. It's truly a gift. But there's also helps. What a great gift that is, where you don't say, this person needs help. I got to go over there and help them with this. Why can't they call somebody else? Just because I have a truck, that doesn't mean I have a ministry of moving. No, if you have a truck, you have a ministry of moving, and you better accept it right now. But I had a van, and I learned that my van turned out to be the moving van. I bought it from Montgomery Ward's. That's why I call it Ward. And that was long before some of you guys even know. It's kind of like a giant Walmart back then. And I used to fill it with scuba tanks and teach in Navy bases and colleges and high schools and take kids to the beach and adults to the beach. And it was a great thing. And then brought it down here. I had it. Then it got stolen. And saw it driving down the street one day. There goes Ward. Bye. Well, they had found it after I'd already got, the money for it. So I couldn't, at that point, I couldn't buy it back because I'd already paid bills with that money. So bye, Ward. But I learned that with that van, it was automatic. But it doesn't mean that I automatically have the gift of helps where I joyfully do it. I do it with I get to help this person. I love helping people. You know, is that the heart you have, or I have to? No, you don't have to. But if God's given you the gift, it's something that you get to and that you want to. Now, I want to address something else in here that's caused lots of confusion in the body of Christ, and that's the gift of tongues. Some people, again, remember it's the least of all the gifts, but it's caused more confusion than any other gift. Part of that confusion is bad teaching. I have had people say to me personally, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you automatically get the gift of tongues. And one preacher down here said, my daddy was a preacher, and he said, when you buy a pair of shoes, the tongues come automatically with it. And later on, I came back and I thought, doggone it, Pete, why didn't you think about penny loafers? They don't have tongues in their shoes. Gosh. But so they believe that. And some people actually believe, if you don't speak with tongues, you're not saved. And they believe that. But how easy is it to answer those questions when you know the Word of God? Verse 30, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul is saying these are gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. I already showed you that in the beginning of the chapter, Paul is saying. But he's also saying everyone's going to get the gifts that's going to enable them in their ministry to do the work of the ministry. And therefore, what you need to realize is you're not going to have all the gifts. And one of the things he says, do all speak with tongues? But he's speaking to a group of people that he's already referred to about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we know because of this, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not have the gift of tongues or not have the gift of teaching. But whatever your ministry is, God is going to give you those gifts to enable you to do the ministry that God has called you to. And so that's so important. Now look at this last verse, but it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I'll show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gift. What's the best gift? You can't pick one gift. So instead of you guys going through this list and going, oh man, I like that one. Maybe I'll take that one. Because when I was a baby Christian, I can't tell you how many hours I prayed. Oh God, give me the gift of healings. And I will go. I will get on the platform. I'll heal people in the name of Jesus. And you'll get all the glory. And I never got it. Why? Because he had something totally else planned for me. Something totally planned. And if I had that gift, I would have never met the plan and fulfilled the plan that God had for me. So what you have to do is ask yourself, what's the ministry that God has for me? And then, Lord, give me the gifts that will enhance this ministry in the body of Christ that you'll get the glory. It's that simple. I gave this illustration before. If you're up hiking all by yourself, you break your leg, really, at that point, what good is the gift of helps? You're going to sit there with a compound fracture, your bone sticking out, and you're going to go, Lord, give me the gift of help so that I can help those little squirrels find some nuts and so they can make it through the winter time. You know, that you need the gift of healing right then. So I would pray for healing at that point. So look at your ministry, look at the need, and say, Holy Spirit, you're the one that gives it out. So I ask you to give me any and all the gifts that will enhance this ministry that you have called me to. Now, all of this can be lumped up into academics. And if we walked away tonight without looking at the very last part of what Paul said in the very last verse, but I show you a more excellent way. And in our next study, when we come back and start chapter 13, and yea, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Paul's going to drive home. Gifts amount to nothing if you don't have love to go with them. And so I encourage you, ask God, what's my ministry? God, what are the gifts that are going to enable me to glorify your name the best? Give me those gifts, but God, give me a double portion of love so I can operate in these gifts and not touch the glory. Because God doesn't want you touching the glory. He'll share his glory with no one. So we need to make sure that he receives all the glory and all the credit for whatever ministry he's called us into. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of gathering together in the middle of the week, gathering together and sharing the word of God with one another, learning what it is and how to apply it in our lives. We are so very, very, very blessed to live in this nation. We know that there's a lot of things going wrong with it. But Father, I pray that you would make all things right with us and that the body of Christ would strengthen and grow stronger and stand against the wiles of the devil, that we would be able to point people in this very difficult time to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and they would see that love, the greatest gift of all, radiate in and out of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.